Father, what a blessing it is to meet together. We do thank you, Lord, as we have a focus on fathers today, that whatever the circumstances may be in our own lives, that each and every one of us can thank you for the Father that you are to us, the perfect Father, our Holy Father, who does no wrong, who can do no wrong, and who has loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, this morning, each and every one of us say that we seek to imitate you, that we seek to be holy just as you are holy, that we seek to be perfect just as you are perfect. Lord, it's with great joy that we can join together this morning to praise your name. And we do pray that this morning that your name would be glorified throughout all the lands that we meet from this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the book of Chronicles, we have a prayer recorded that David prays before Israel. In verse 11 of chapter 29, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." And our first hymn this morning is certainly in that vein that David prayed, praising God for his majesty, for his creation. Thank you for that prayer, David. And as I was considering some scripture before the service, I was reading our call to be holy, just as God is holy. Jesus said, "Be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." And how do we do that? How do we reach that? Well, I appreciated that second song we sung. It said, "To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me." How are you going this week? Where is your hope in? The Father sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Our only hope is through Jesus. We're going to have our Bible reading now. As I said earlier, it's from Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, so if you'll be taking your Bibles, we're going to be starting in verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Well, we look forward to the word that Pastor has to bring to us soon, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would bless those words to us.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to the fathers today. May the Lord bless you greatly. And if you're able to worship as we worshiped here, I was just blessed so much from those songs. If the fathers can worship with full hearts, unafraid to praise the name of the Lord as we sing like that, to love the Lord and love those around them, they're 90% of the way to being the kind of the fathers that they should be. But our focus will be on Father's Day today. as it is Father's Day. And if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, I'd like you to be turning to two places. I'd like you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy that Josh read out a little bit earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'd also like you to put your finger in Hebrews chapter 12. The second division of the message will be in Hebrews 12. Have your bulletin open. I trust that you remember to get these printed up. We send you the links each week. Have your bulletin open. There's verses that we're going to be using outside the books of Deuteronomy and Hebrews today. Well, we've been doing a series in our home way back into the early 2000s. We began this series and we've continued it, perhaps not every week, but we certainly always do it on Mother's Days and Father's Days and other special occasions when we remember the home. Our home, and the title of this morning's message is Godly Seed, part two. We started part one on Mother's Day and we continue the second part now on Father's Day. Let's ask the Lord's help as we begin this morning. Father, as we sang there, to know you, to love you, to glorify your name is everything to us in life. Thank you for the sweet attitude of those that have led the service so far today in drawing close to you. My heart has been blessed in worship. And now, Father, we continue in worship, for your word is an aspect of worship. We pray that as we come to it, we would have open hearts. Lord, may we be thankful for the fathers that we have had. And I want to pray today for those who have lost their fathers and are paining today. I pray that you would draw close to them and comfort them. For those that who have had bad fathers, perhaps we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they might nevertheless set their love on their fathers and seek to bless them too. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we work through this today and talk to the fathers who have children in their homes in particular, that you would bless the service, bless the mothers on their sides, for this is to both parents, really. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Benny and Cherie are married. And Cherie writes, first of all, I was raised in a loving family. My parents had their share of difficulties over the years, but they always worked them out together. One of the areas where they had difficulty was finances, but Mum stayed at home to look after us kids. Affection was a big part of our family life. We expressed love openly. Hugs and kisses were part of our family life. And we felt very secure in that love from Mum and Dad, even though Mum and Dad had very strict rules at times. They made many personal sacrifices for us. Our family as a whole faced many difficulties during our childhood. Mum's brother was burned, sadly, in a house fire, she says. Several family members struggled with alcoholism. My father struggled with cardiac issues for many years. Our family members lost small children in tragic ways, and my older brother was paralyzed in a swimming accident when he was 21 years of age. Yet, she says, Mum and Dad helped us weather the storms together. Their faith and their perseverance were stabilizing factors the rest of us depended on. And so, Cherie concludes, so, I can believe that God is a loving Father and compassionate. And my parents' commitment to discipline taught me that there were consequences to sin. So we can say that Cherie benefited very much from being in a loving family. She did have good role models, but that was not Benny's situation at all. Benny writes, I grew up the youngest of three boys, and since finances were also tough for us, my mum went to work. She began to work full-time when I was in school. My grandfather was murdered when my dad was just 2 years old, and so my dad never had a role model to follow during his years. Mum and Dad got married early. Mum was barely 15 and Dad was 21. Their schedules didn't allow much time for family interaction. They loved their three boys, but they were very glad to have a daughter when I was 6 years old. Sadly, however, when she was six, obviously Benny would have been 12 then, she died of acute leukemia. There had been many years of struggle before that, the years of uncertainty, dashed hopes for recovery, stress that preceded her death, all took a toll on us as a family, he writes. There was very little time for close family interaction. And so it was that Benny's brothers started to act out in their teen years. They lost interest in church and they began to get into trouble. Benny says, over the years, I learned that like them, I could get a lot of attention. I could get a lot of attention by doing the wrong things. By age 15, I'd been caught several times for theft and breaking and entering. I was given a 3-year suspended sentence in a detention center and was still on probation when I was saved at age 16 and my world radically changed. Benny did not have a good home at all. So was Benny disadvantaged as a parent? No, he wasn't. Benny was radically changed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God so that Benny became a model parent himself. So please do not make the excuse for poor parenting, but I never had a good role model. We all have those of us who are saved, we all have the Word of God and we all have the Spirit of God. A good home helps. Sure, it helps, but it is not necessary at all. Now, if you're a Christian, you certainly have the Spirit of God. And I would say this morning, please don't do anything that quenches the Spirit in your life. And as a Christian, you also have the Bible. You have the Word of God to guide you each day as you seek to walk with the Lord Jesus. Let it be chewed and let it be absorbed so that you may be a Word-filled, Spirit-filled Christian. We need what the Word says on parenting, and we need that spiritual power. And not a bad place to start would be Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 on your sheets. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In other words, dads, don't be on your children's backs, lest they give up trying to please you. Don't be on your children's backs, lest they give up trying to please you. Men often struggle to be gentle. We tend to be harsher and more aggressive. So Colossians 3:21 is good advice. It is a good place to start as we think about parenting today. It's just enough to whet our appetites. The Bible says children need to be brought up in the Lord, not necessarily in the church, not necessarily with homeschooling, not necessarily in a Christian school, but children need to be brought up in the Lord. And of course, those other things help as well. So the first aspect of bringing children up in the Lord is the Lord's instruction, the Lord's instruction. At the time that Paul wrote Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he also wrote the better known verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And that is also on your sheets. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That is, don't enrage your kids, dads. How can we enrage our kids? Well, we can enrage our kids by being very harsh in our attitude and our treatment of them. We can enrage our kids by the opposite, by being very permissive. In fact, it is the permissive society that has raised a generation of angry young teens. We can enrage our kids by being inconsistent. They get frustrated. They don't know what we expect. Or we can enrage our kids by being angry. Even if we're not angry with them, if we react angrily to the situations of life, we also teach them anger. But there is only one way to get it right, dads, and that's in the second part of Ephesians 6 and verse 4, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is, bring them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Children are to be raised in the Lord. First of all, they are to be raised in the instruction of the Lord, and secondly, they are to be raised in the discipline of the Lord. Regarding the instruction of the Lord, first of all, and now we're into our Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The instruction there, the command there is to hear, listen, listen, dads, listen to the instruction about God, know God well, know about God. And it starts of all with the fact that he is one, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. There is one God. And then we get to learn about his greatness and we get to learn about his goodness. We need to know God well, but that is not enough. Verse 5 adds, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God is to be our vision. He is to be our love. He is to be our passion. And I heard that coming through in the worship today. Praise God for that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But in the warp and woof of life, there are many distractions that take us away from the love of God. And so we read in verse 14 of chapter 6, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. Well, there's different gods in our world today than there were in the days of the people of Israel. The gods that might attract us are the gods of sport and wealth and fame and success in life, the gods of self. We are to be lovers of God rather than lovers of self. The gods of pleasure. The people today tend to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We are not to go after these gods. We may not have had role models ourselves, but we are to be role models to our children, and that will certainly be a help to them. So first of all, we listen. We hear the word of God. We know the truth about God. We seek with all our heart to love him, to be our passion, to be our focus in life, our vision. And thereby, the children see the love of God in our lives. So verse 6 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Not just your head memorized, although that's useful. They should be in our heads, but they should be in our heart, in our soul, and in our spirit to shape every aspect of our lives. So the way we live instructs our children. The instruction of the Lord is added to the way that our lives instruct them. So we need the word too. Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So what this verse makes very clear is that it's going to take effort over decades. It needs to be diligent. It needs to be done with all care, and this teaching of the word of God to our children needs to be done repeatedly. It cannot be neglected. It is to be done in a formal and systematic way as we sit in our house. Now, families need to take time to sit together. And one way that we do that in our culture is around the evening meal table. The dinner table is not a luxury for a Christian family. It is a necessity, that time when we gather together and spend time with each other. And what we always did was, as a family, was to have family worship around that dinner table also. It is to be done in an informal way. When you walk by the way, the Bible says, the equivalent of us walking by the way is probably traveling in the car. And sometimes traveling in the car is an opportunity to speak about to our kids about different things. Another time would be bedtime, when all the activity of the day is over and their little thoughts come up that were pushed away by the activities of the day, and we can talk to them about the things of life. We can talk to them about sickness and how we should respond to that. We can talk to them about low finances. They mightn't need to know every detail, but we can tell them, Mummy and Daddy need more money at this time, or Daddy needs a new job. Let's pray together, and we pray about such things as a family. We pray together, and we see the answers together. There might be relationship issues. Some child has hurt them or done something wrong to them. And all these issues need to be talked through as we walk by the way. There may be, on the positive side, awards and new friends and gifts that are given. And how we handle these different situations in life needs to be talked through, discussed from a biblical perspective. And then, of course, there's pets and reproduction, and that's another area. We are to make sure that the word of God is always before us. As verse 8 says, you shall bind them, these words, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Always the truth and this teaching needs to be before us. For when the word of God is foremost in our hearts and in our lives, then we're able to give our children the instruction of the Lord. Some aspects of the formal teaching, we've mentioned that this formal and informal teaching taught to us by verse 7 there in Deuteronomy, some aspects of the formal teaching are given in the book of Proverbs, especially in the my son passages. Now, these are not just father-son talks. They're also mother-daughter talks. They're also parent-child talks. But some examples of this is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, which says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Proverbs 2, "My son, receive my words and treasure my commands within you." Proverbs 3, "My son, do not forget my law." And over another 23 times in the book of Proverbs are there these "my son, my daughter, my child" passages, things that we are to teach our children. So allow me to give you a summary of the content of those "my son, my daughter" passages. First of all, Proverbs, from the book of Proverbs, we learn we are to warn our children about peer pressure. It's a very strong influence, especially in a teenager's life. That is in 25 verses in the book of Proverbs over five chapters. Some examples are on your sheet. Proverbs 1, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Proverbs 4, "Do not enter the path of the wicked." Proverbs 23, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." And that's 25 more verses. Every age has problems with peer pressure. We as parents have problem with peer pressure, but especially the early ages of the early stages of the teenage years is a time for peer pressure. Secondly, in the content of the "my son" passages is we are to teach our children to seek wisdom. There's 48 verses on this over five chapters. And let me give you some examples of that. Proverbs chapter 1, "Wisdom calls aloud outside." Proverbs 2, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 3, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Proverbs 4, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth." And of course, wisdom is absolutely crucial in life, because it's by wisdom that we make choices in life. And the choices that we make in life are going to determine the course of our life. It's going to determine the happiness. It's going to determine who we marry, the kind of children we have. It's going to determine everything in life. So we need wisdom to make good decisions. A third content of the "My Son" passages is in the area of lust and immorality. There's 68 verses on this, a very, very emphasized subject over seven chapters. Let me give you just a few examples. Proverbs chapter 5 says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Proverbs 6, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Proverbs 7, "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Immorality, parting, homosexuality, the areas of lust are areas that are like the cheese in the trap of life. We want the freedom. I'm talking about our world. We want the freedom to be able to nibble at the cheese, but then the trap springs shut. And people are trapped by their choices in life. It's this aspect of male-female relationships that must be emphasized in the home. Not the anatomy, not the physiology, but the morality of male-female relationships. A fourth area that is emphasized in the "My Son" passages is character. One example is Proverbs 3 and verse 3. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake you." Mercy and truth in the Old Testament is a very similar parallel to grace and truth in the New Testament. And we know that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. This is the character model that we're seeking to be developed in our children, full of grace and truth. A fifth area of content in the "My Son" passages is faith. For example, Proverbs chapter 3, and verse 5, this is a favorite verse of many. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." Now, faith is absolutely crucial, isn't it? We first of all, we want to see our children trust Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, and then we want to see them grow in Him. We want to see them saved as early as possible. So we love God. We live in the love of God. We teach formally in family devotions, and we talk about the things of God in the warp and woof of life as we do the different activities of life. And particularly on this area of faith, one thing that we want to do around the dinner table, in a more formal, perhaps in the informal way as well, is to tell faith stories. Who I got a chance to witness to today, how Mum took some flowers to this particular lady. She was hurting, and the family can pray for her. We pray together, and we see the answers to these prayers together. We show the excitement and the joy of the vibrant Christian life. How excited I was to be able to witness to a Jehovah's Witness man this week. His name was Warren. Please pray for him. These are the joys that we have in living the Christian life. And we love our Lord, and we seek to carry that on to our children. Benny and Shireen went on to have 7 children. Benny writes of Jesse. "Hi, Dad," said Jesse as he came into the house. "What are you doing?" "I'm getting ready to wash the car," Benny answered. What did you want to talk about?" "Oh, nothing," Jesse says. "I just wanted to tell you something." "Okay, what is it?" "Well, this morning I asked Jesus into my heart." "You did? I sure want to hear about that." Jesse had understood all right. He was the first one to wake up that particular morning, and he decided to pray alone. He asked Jesus to forgive his sins, and he made Jesus boss of his life. Cherie joined our father and son, and later all the other kids. And when Jesse prayed with the family, it was very clear that he had indeed trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin. How special is that? There's nothing more exciting for a Christian father and a Christian mother to see their child decide to follow Jesus. But he also writes about their son Joshua. When Joshua was 5 years of age, Benny and Cherie were watching on the TV an evangelist carrying out a campaign in the Philippines. And as he gave the appeal, streams of people came forward. In this case, it was Christians that were coming forward, Christians who said they wanted to help take the gospel to those who hadn't heard. Joshua, at 5 years old, teared up watching those people come forward. Benny noticed, and he just said quietly to Joshua, "Wow, look at those people. What do you think, Josh?" Josh threw his arms around his dad and said, "I want to go and help tell people about Jesus." Then he held him and told him what a sweet response that was. Cherie continued to explain the evangelist's words to Joshua. As soon as the evangelist's prayer was finished, Josh said, "Am I too little to share the gospel?" Benny wrote, "I assured him no one was too young to respond to the call to share the love of God with others." Later, Joshua announced, "Now I know what I want to be when I grow up." He said he wanted to be an evangelist. Do not discount this, dear friend. Many pastors and many missionaries tell as part of their testimony that God called them as a child. How do we raise such receptive kids? Well, let's say it's God's grace. It certainly is God's grace. Praise God for every child who comes to him. But perhaps there's some things that we can do to prepare a child for God's grace in their lives. Benny and Cherie wrote a book, Raising Kids Who Hunger After God. Yeah, Benny didn't have any role model, but he has taught us how to raise kids that hunger after God. It's our desire that our kids have a passionate desire to follow Jesus. Here are some of the suggestions in a chapter entitled Fashioning Young Arrows. These are kind of just the headings, an overview. Number one, keep eternity in view. It's always in everything in life, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Number two, cultivate a spiritually active atmosphere. And so we're focusing on the Lord. We're telling people about him. We're praying about difficulties. We're seeking him. And so there is that spiritual focus always. Number three, show them that you stand for your faith even when it is mocked. Number four, so all that means that we as parents need to be cultivating our faith. Our children need to see our vision and our passion. And we relate this as we express joy and peace in the day's activities and the day's difficulties. On a chapter entitled Family in Crisis, they express concern about how the world is influencing the Christian family. And they warn against selfishness. That's the tendency of our world. We do not want our children to be selfish. Number two, they warn about an anti-family bias that is out there in the world. Families are precious. God desires godly seed amongst families. Thirdly, they warn against alternative authorities on how to raise children. Now, there's many alternative authorities out there. We can read many books on raising kids. But we need to ask, how have the kids of these people turned out? Because if they're not raising kids God's way, then they're not going to turn out to be following God. Role confusion in the home is another thing they warned against. And there's certainly been a lot of that. And worldliness, of course. The world always pushes us to the area of worldliness. And all this points back to the fact that parents and children both need the instruction of the Lord. Don't claim, but I don't have a role model. Live in word and spirit, and I would have the expectation that by God's grace, you would be blessed by your adult children. Even when the children turn to Christ, it is grace alone, and we thank him for his grace in our lives as parents. Remember, Benny had no role model, but he went on to be a good father and even write a book about parenting. Word and spirit together. The second aspect of bringing children up in the Lord is the discipline of the Lord. We've looked at the instruction of the Lord and now the discipline of the Lord. We come back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The admonition of the Lord is the discipline of the Lord. Not harsh worldly discipline like a century ago. Not the permissive discipline of the present permissive society, but the discipline of the Lord, which is neither harsh nor is it permissive. Discipline is more about life training than it is about punishment. Punishment can be condemning, but we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we who belong to the Lord are not condemned by him. We may be disciplined by him, but we're never condemned by him. So there's not that condemnation in the discipline of the Lord. God does not condemn his children. And in our discipline of our children, we should not be condemning of them either. Discipline is not punishment in the sense of condemnation, but discipline does need to get the child's attention. Here's what the discipline of the Lord looks like. And now you can turn in your Bibles, please. I hope you have your fingers in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 will be in. So if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Now, this is talking about how God disciplines us, his children. So it's a model for us parents, how we should discipline our children. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, every time chastening occurs in this passage, I'm going to translate it as discipline, just so we're clear what we're talking about. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son he receives. If I'm going to put a paraphrase on this, it means don't reject God's discipline, nor give up when you see his correction. For God loves those he disciplines. His discipline of us is proof of his love not the opposite. And he uses the rod on all his sons. There is a certain pain to the discipline of the Lord. It continues in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the characteristics of God's discipline are, number one, he disciplines us, me, you, because he loves you. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Number two, he uses the rod because you are his son, because you are his daughter. The second part of verse 6 says, and scourges every son whom he receives. Thirdly, God's discipline of us is for our good. At the end of verse 10, we read, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Number four, his discipline does hurt, verse 11. For no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And his discipline results in righteousness. It results in holiness, verse 11, the second part. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there we have a very brief summary of God's discipline on our lives. So if we parents discipline according to the discipline of the Lord, it will be because, number one, we love our child. The reason we discipline is we love our child. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 supports what we would conclude from Hebrews chapter 12. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It is love to discipline your child. And it's going to be a physical discipline. The word rod is mentioned there. Secondly, we want them to turn out right. As we discipline, we have in the back of our minds, I want you to turn out right. Proverbs 19 and verse 18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And thirdly, in our parenting, we use discipline because we love our child. We want them to turn out right. And thirdly, we know that a little pain now saves a lot of trouble later. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, sometimes kids kick up a fuss when you discipline them, and it sounds like they're dying. So there's a reassurance here. Never abuse, dear friends, never abuse. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice indeed, I myself. Great wisdom from the book of Proverbs. It does have to hurt. It must never, ever be abuse. It should be done in love. It should never be done in anger. It should help the child recognize, firstly, his sin, so that he has a tender conscience. And because he has a tender conscience, that his need for a savior. Because we sin, we need a savior, is what we're communicating to them. So the discipline of the Lord should be accompanied by the instruction of the Lord. We should be able to identify our child's weaknesses and our child's strengths. And we work with those weaknesses. We patiently work with those weaknesses over time, and I'm talking about sin weaknesses here in particular, so that there's no hindrance to their later service to the Lord Jesus. We're shaping a Christ-like character. We are, as Ted Tripp says, shepherding a child's heart. Remember Joshua who wanted to be an evangelist at age 5? Well, let's fast forward 7 years. He's now 12 years old. Now, Benny writes, were Joshua's desire for ministry a natural response to be him being a pastor's son? Possibly. Yet, he says, Cherie and I were eager to cooperate with Joshua's aspirations, knowing that many of our childhood dreams turned out to be God's prompting in our hearts. Now, 7 years after Joshua's prayer of commitment in front of the TV, we were all in a van. And Jamie, one of the daughters, was asking what the other children wanted to be when they grew up. I want to sing to children and tell them stories from the Bible, said 5-year-old Jesse, apparently remembering a recent concert that they'd had at their church for the kids. I want to be a waitress and I want to become a mummy and have lots of children, said Jamie. I know what I want to be, said 3-year-old Joey. I want to be a horse. And after we stopped laughing, Jamie asked Josh for his response. I still want to be an evangelist, he responded, but I know I have a lot of work to do before I get there. Joshua was apparently thinking about conversations that Benny and Cherie had about areas of his character that needed work. His pre-adolescent years had shown some tendencies to arrogance and contention with his brothers and sisters. Some of what was happening in him was obviously developmental in age, but they weren't happy to leave it there. We were unwilling, he says, to accept as part of the growing up process his temptation to argue, blame, and hesitate to admit his wrong. Rather, we had chosen to address these tendencies lovingly and consistently as unacceptable to us and displeasing to God. These were the days in which Joshua's understanding of God's nature were being critically shaped, and indeed his own character in Christ-likeness was being critically shaped. You know, Josh, Benny said, Christ-likeness is essential in fulfilling whatever God calls you to do. If there's any sin or weakness in your life, that's going to hinder you from serving the Lord fully. Once again, tears welled up in his eyes. Are you saying that's the reason you're pointing out so many things in my life lately, because you're trying to help me prepare for the future? Yes, son. One of Mum's and my biggest goals in life is to help you become the mature man of God that he wants you to be and that you want to be. Well, he said softly, thanks, Mum and Dad. Tender heart. That day the light went on in our hearts also, says Benny. Suddenly we too had a revelation of how we could practically prepare our children to obey and love God. Yeah, Bible stories are needed. Children's church and Sunday school is needed. Family worship times are needed. But really the key is our own love for God, teaching them the ways of God, helping them to shape their character to be like that of Christ. And dear parents, that's what discipleship is. Parenting is discipleship. Building foundational character is a combination of the instruction of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord both. And providing a role model does not depend on us having a role model. It depends on us being word-filled, spirit-filled. In their chapter, Seeing Results Through Discipline That Works, Benny and Cherie give these tips for us as parents. They said, in reaction to the ineffective or harsh means with which our generation was disciplined, today's parents shrink back from discipline. There seems to be a fear, they're saying, amongst modern-day parents to discipline a child at all. They say discipline is an important factor in our children's lives for several reasons. It helps expose them to our sin natures and their need of a Savior. Just to emphasize what I said a little bit earlier. As a Christian parent, I know you want to get discipline right in your child's life. So I've got some questions for you. Number one, do you want to know what the Bible says about discipline? Number two, once you understand what the Bible says about discipline, are you willing to make the changes in your life that are necessary? Number three, are you willing to stand alone when the rest of society might be raising children a different way, when you might be criticized by your own parents or other family members? Are you willing to deal with anger or any other personality trait that might hinder the way that you bring in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Are you willing to take the time that godly discipline and godly instruction takes? Because if you're going to talk to the child about each incident where there is discipline, it's going to take time. Some last tips as we close. Love should be present before, during, and after discipline. Husbands and wives, mums and dads need to work together. There needs to be an agreement about discipline. Discipline is going to deal with the selfishness, the rebellion, and the unkindness in the child's heart so that these things can be put right. The child should understand why he or she is being disciplined. And remember that our goal is to raise respectful, responsive, and responsible children, especially tender hearts that are responsive to the Lord and to mum and dad too. Our goal is to have children who know Christ and are growing in Christ. Our goal is to have godly seed. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you for who is worthy of such things. And even as I preach, I'm aware of areas where I failed as a parent to be what I should be. And your word speaks to my heart, Lord. I pray for the generation beyond young mums and dads in our fellowship that still have an opportunity to have input in their children's lives. I pray that they would be in the word. I pray that they would be in the spirit, filled with the spirit of God. I pray that you would help them to confess sin readily. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to seek an abiding in you constantly. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, they would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I pray, Lord, that their hearts, each heart, the heart of each parent would be for you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for godly seed in our fellowship. We pray for each child, each teen in our church, O Lord, that they might know you, they might love you, and they might follow you. Thank you for these examples of tender children. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.